Continuing on the tabernacle, we're going to talk about the pillar of cloud and fire. And we start with Exodus 13. This is the first time the cloud is mentioned. There's no previous mention of it. It just suddenly appears in Scripture. So we don't know where it originated from, but this is its first mention. There are many mentions later of the pillar of cloud. And God often appears in the cloud and the pillar of fire. But this is first mentioned when they left Egypt and were on the edge of the wilderness. So if somebody can read verses 20 to 22, please, of Exodus 13.
Then they set out from Succoth and camped in Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night, from before the people.
Praise God. It's interesting to know that God was actually in that pillar. It was God that was in the cloud. And there's a wonderful typology here about the incarnation of Christ, which is the time of year we're coming up to. We see that God was in the pillar to lead his people, but God was also in Christ. He sent Jesus Christ, God was in Christ, to reconcile the world to himself. And we're not going to look that up, but that's what 2 Corinthians verse 19 tells us, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's interesting that it wasn't just a hovering cloud. It wasn't just a little white cloud in the sky. It was a pillar. So that suggests it was something of stability. It was something of strength. It was a symbol of strength and stability. It also mentions in Exodus chapter 13, as Bill read, it was a pillar of fire at night, and that was to give light to his people. Day and night, this divine symbol could never ever be erased. It was always the presence of God visibly amongst them. He was their light, he was their strength, and he was their stability 24/7. His presence never left them, and that's great, because many times in Scripture God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And that is visible proof. By day he was there in the cloud, by night he was there in the fire. His presence never left his people. They could always see him amongst them. It's interesting too, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Does anybody know what that scripture is?
I will never leave you.
No. Not that one. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today and forever. So we know that God is in Christ and Christ is in God. So when we talk about Jesus, he's the reflection of God. And so Jesus said, I never change. I'm the same yesterday, today and forever. And God is the same yesterday, today and forever. Although it was a strong east wind that blew all night to part the waters of the Red Sea, the pillar of cloud was not blown across the sky. It stood steadfast, because a pillar is not moved by a strong storm, is it?
Never seen that one before, do you know that?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's simple, isn't it? But
the storm did not affect that pillar of cloud. It was fixed in its place, and the elements couldn't dislodge it. Nothing can dislodge it. And it's interesting that the storm, the darkness of the storm, made it actually brighter, because a storm cloud behind a white pillar really highlights it, doesn't it? You see it. So be encouraged, because when the storms come, God gets brighter. Has anybody found that? Or am I on my own? When you're in the midst of a storm, we've just been saying, haven't we?
Yeah.
When Lee and the likes of those who have been dependent on drugs or alcohol, when they're in the storm, what do they go to?
Drugs.
The drugs. When we're in the storm, where did it take us to?
God.
God. And I found, and you will have found, that God becomes brighter in those times of storm, because you get closer to him and he shines.
Yeah.
When you pick your Bible up, something, literally, when you're saying, God, I need you to talk to me.
That's
something.
What he wants you when you're weak, doesn't he? So
yeah.
When you're weak, you become strong. Through.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So the storm makes him more brilliant,
yeah,
and more evident and stronger.
Yeah.
You see him more visibly in the,
yeah,
storm than ever you do when things are going well. And so that's a picture of the storm can't erase God. It couldn't erase the pillar of cloud, and it can't erase God from your experience. It just brings him brighter in the trials of life. The brightness of the sun couldn't dim it. So on the brightest, hottest, clearest day, the cloud stood, that pillar of cloud, it never moved. And so...
didn't evaporate, because clouds evaporate.
Yeah, it did not evaporate.
No.
It had substance and strength and stability. Because it wasn't a natural cloud, it was a supernatural cloud. So the sun couldn't dim it, and there we see that our success must not dim the glory of God. When you're successful, Lee, don't forget who made you successful, who put you there,
yeah,
who brought you to the place that you're at. So often, you know, when people think they've arrived and all's going well, it's easy to forget God and who brought you to where you're at now.
But
you
can find it.
Yeah, you'll soon come down to earth with a bump. We must never forget where we came from and who delivered us and who took us to that place and made us successful. It forever stood out against the environment. Wind, rain, sun, whatever. You couldn't erase it. It didn't blend with its background. And so what I'm saying here is we need to be different. We used to have a universal poster that said, don't blend. So God doesn't want us to blend with the world. He wants us to stand out like this pillar and be visible at all times. And the church nowadays is so much trying to blend in with the world. No, we're not here to blend in with the world. Jesus never blended with the world. He stood out, as God stood out in this pillar as he led them, the fire and the cloud. The elements couldn't blend it, it couldn't destroy it. It stood out apart from the world. And no weather forecaster or scientist could explain it away. The humanist can't explain it away. The scientist can't explain it away. The skeptic can't explain it away. The atheist can't explain it away. You can't explain God away. You can't just get rid of him like that. He's there, visible, in front of your eyes, and you'll never, never erase him. Firstly, it was a symbol of God's presence, and it appears in several places. Let's look at Exodus 16 and verse 10. This is when the Israelites were busy complaining. And if you choose to read Exodus 16, you'll see how God detests moaners and complainers. And I think it's something we can get into a habit of and not know we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But just make note here, God don't like us moaning and complaining. He has no time for moaners and complainers. And so, it says in verse... verse 10, and as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked towards the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So it was towards the wilderness, it was in the wilderness where the people saw the cloud. as Aaron spoke with God. Exodus 33. Bill, would you read me verses 7 to 10, including 10, please?
Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. And it came about, whenever Moses went out to the tent, that all the people would arise and stand, each at the entrance of his tent, and gaze after Moses until he entered the tent. Whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. When all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and worship, each at the entrance of his tent.
Thank you, Bill. Has anybody picked up here that the tent was outside the camp? Where did we say the tabernacle was?
In the centre.
In the centre of the camp. So this is not the same tent. This is not the tabernacle. This is actually the tent of meeting. And it was where the elders would meet. And it was outside the camp. And it's interesting. This is where Moses went to speak with the Lord. And it says further on when Moses said to God, I want to see your face. I want to speak to you face to face. But it's interesting because God said to him, you can't see my face, but I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. And as I pass by, you'll see the back of me. Tonight I was reading in Numbers chapter 7. I don't know what it says in your translation, but in mine I've ringed it because it's really interesting. Verse 89, the very last verse of Numbers chapter 7. It says, when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he would hear the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Covenant, from between the two cherubim. Thus it spoke to him. So, according to my translation, Moses heard the audible voice of God when he went into the tent of meeting. I think that's quite awesome. Mm-hmm. I don't know if anybody else's translation says anything.
Yeah, different. And it says the voice of the one speaking to him from above the mercy seat.
Yeah. So that was the tent of meeting where the elders met and where Moses went. And God came down, as Bill read, in the cloud, and at the entranceway, that's where God met with Moses. When the tabernacle of the Lord was built and the glory of the Lord filled the place, the pillar took its permanent abode over the Ark of the Covenant, which we've just read. That's where it remained, over the Ark, because the Ark was a visible sign of God's presence, as was the cloud. So it was over the Ark of the Covenant. It was evidence of the Lord's presence. And if you remember the cloud, when Solomon dedicated the temple, the cloud came down and it filled Solomon's temple. Just have a look at that. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Bill, can you do me the honours, please?
In unison, when the trumpeters and the singers were to make themselves heard with one voice to praise and to glorify the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice accompanied by trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, He indeed is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting.
Cheers.
Then the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house.
There we are. It's interesting. When the singers were in unison, praising and giving thanks to God, that his presence came down and it filled the house. And you know, as we get into praise and worship, God will fill this house. Mm. His presence will come and fill this house, and it won't be us anymore, it'll be all God. when Andrew's been speaking on praise and worship, we need to go for this goal of letting God so fill us with his presence. So it was a symbol, the cloud was a symbol of the presence of God, as was the pillar of fire. The second thing it was also their guide. When the cloud moved, they moved. And sometimes it was in the day, and sometimes it was at night. They had to be ready to move when the cloud moved. And he said it. The first time that it moved, they were on the edge of the wilderness, as we read earlier. They were at Succoth, and they went there when they came out of Egypt. They camped at Etham, and they were on the edge of the wilderness. And instead of moving them, instead of moving straight forward, God led them southward to a place where there was a mountain on this side, a mountain on that side, and in front of them was the Red Sea. Uh-oh, they were trapped. And what did they do, as they always did?
Complain.
Moan and complain. God's purposely sent us here so that that Pharaoh will capture us. There's no way of escape. We can't get out of this. And they started to bitterly complain to Moses. But God was not setting them in a trap. He was setting a trap for the Egyptians. Because word went back to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, aha, they're lost. They're lost as a ghost in that wilderness. They don't know where they are. They're trapped. This is my opportunity. I'm going to go. And he got an army of 600 men with the chariots, and off he went to find them. During which time, Moses had been to seek God. And God, as we know, said to him, he was going to part the Red Sea, and God did part the Red Sea for them. And they walked through. And as we all know, when the Egyptians got there, it closed upon them, and they were swallowed, hook, line and sinker. They were as dead as dodos. So God was not setting a trap for his people. He was setting a trap for the enemy. And in this verse came to me, Proverbs 3, verses, Christine's favourite verse. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord at all times, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen. Now sometimes God will lead you in a path that you don't think you should be going.
Yeah.
This is not fair, God. I didn't ask for this. I didn't volunteer for this. And God is saying, it's my way. Trust me. How often have you heard this? Trust, when everything's gone awry and it looks like this is impossible, it could never work out, God is saying, trust me. Did you ask me? Yes, I asked you. Well then, trust me.
Exactly, yes.
If you didn't ask me, well, I should think twice and start asking. But if you asked me, and I brought you this way, I've brought you this way for a reason. It's not to destroy you, it's to destroy things either within you or that are against you. It's going to do a work in you and for you. It's going to be a blessing to you, not a curse to you. Trust me, I know what I'm doing. So we cannot go by these, can we?
Yeah.
And by this, when are we going to learn to kick out this fanatic in the attic? Mm-hmm. Because he's always shouting and screaming for our attention. And reason says, this is not the way. This is not possible. Well, can you tell me, is there anything impossible to God?
No.
No. So it doesn't matter what fix we see naturally that we're in, and it might seem there is no way of escape. Let me tell you, if God's taken you that way, if he's opened the doors, it is possible, and he has put you there for a purpose. So trust him. Don't quit on him. Don't run away. Jonah ran away and it got a lot worse for him. He had to backtrack. Well, backtrack, he got spit out somewhere where he didn't want to be. It was very unpleasant. You know, just go with God. Don't have to go the unpleasant way.
It restricts him, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It restricts him if you start worrying and reasoning it yourself.
It does. You know, you're working it out yourself. You're doing it yourself.
Says,
and God
well,
says, uh-oh, carry on. Because you'll come right round full circle back to me.
Yeah.
And then we'll start again. And it's horrible going over the same ground twice.
God sends you back.
Yes.
You know,
we are going this way.
Yeah.
Oh, no. Been there, done that. It's interesting that on another occasion, God led them from the bitterness at Marah, the bitter waters at Marah. Do you remember? They couldn't drink the water. They were, and what were they doing?
Moaning
and complaining. And God said to Moses, throw a branch in. In that, it's interesting, isn't it? Because what was Jesus? The branch. There's all, it's all symbolic what was to be fulfilled in Jesus later in the new covenant. And the branch made the waters sweet. They left there from Marah and they went to Elim. Elim was a beautiful place to be. It had the shade. Imagine this in the red hot wilderness where there's no shade. Elim had 70 palm trees with no need to get out in the sun. I mean, when you think about travelling through the wilderness in that heat, it took some doing, didn't it? It really saps your energy. We moan when we get a hot summer. We can't get out of this heat. We're just not used to it. Probably they were more used to it to us than us. But can you imagine their delight to arrive at Eden with the shade of 70 palm trees and the refreshment of 12 wells? There was all the water and all the shade that they needed. And it's like, get your deck chair out and let's chill. Let's stay here. This is the most wonderful place, God. Don't ever move me. I'm fine. Just carry on without me now. I'm right where I want to be. I'm right in the centre of God's will. Everything's going well. The sun's shining. I've got everything I could possibly need, God. Nothing could be better. I know I'm where God wants me. I know he'll never move me from this spot. Uh-oh, where did they go next? They went back into the wilderness. Oh, no. In the wilderness, they were back to the scorching heat. There was no food. There was no water. What is God saying to us? He's saying, I'm your source. Not the delights of Elim. I'm your source. When you've no water, I'll provide. When you've no food, I'll provide.
Do you not think also that God was showing them that in their obedience, when he took them to Elim, there's 12 wells, which is divine
government.
Order and government, 70 palm trees
perfection.
Is a place of perfection. And also, like Jesus sent out 70 disciples. See, these are all, these are numbers are not there just purely out of, they just happen to happen. They're
Moses
actually purposely there.
Elders.
Yeah, we gave Moses 70 elders. So seven is divine perfection. And so 70 times seven, you know, 10 times seven is 70. So God is there. And 10 is divine order. So you've got divine perfection and divine order coming together under the palm trees, bringing the shade and the solitude and the protection to them, and then you've got divine government that brings them the refreshing. God's making a statement.
Yes.
This is how it's going to be.
Yeah. Yeah.
And this is what it should be.
Yeah.
Glory to God.
He was giving them some ease, wasn't he? Some recovery time.
Well, I mean, God's showing them the example that in obedience, this is what you can have.
Rewards.
This is what comes out of obedience to me. There's this rest, place of rest, place of provision,
yeah.
place of order,
mm.
place of protection,
mm.
place of blessing. Yeah, you can just keep on going.
Yeah, you can.
This was a
taste of heaven,
a mini
it?
Paradise.
Mm.
Or
they
it
wanted
is,
to be
yeah?
comfortable and stop comfortable, didn't they? And you're not supposed
Absolutely.
To be comfortable. You've got to get.
But you see, that was only a taste of the promised land.
Mm. It was.
Yeah.
That was not the promised land.
No.
That was only a taster to say, you know, I provided this for you. But it does get better. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
So having this, had this oasis, they were moved back into the wilderness. And, oh, how we love to go into the wilderness. God, what am I doing here? What did I do wrong? And God's saying, nothing. Trust me.
More to learn.
Trust me. We'll have another lesson to learn. Ouch, and we go screaming and kicking, don't we? We just need to submit.
You see, they never get some ideas,
no. Well, if you read how many times.
How many times, yeah.
Oh, they rebelled against him. I
yeah.
cannot believe.
He was
so patient.
They did test his patience once.
They did.
But
didn't he nearly wiped him out?
Yeah.
But then again, was that a test to see how humble Moses was?
I believe
yeah.
so.
Yeah.
I believe so.
Yeah. God is testing Moses. Moses, oh no, don't do it.
He pleaded for him.
Pleaded on their behalf.
So there were lessons to be learned in the wilderness, and so they had to move on.
Right.
Let's move on. I want to move on, Bill. Mm. Be it the wilderness or the oasis. They're all good. There's always something to be learned. God was their guide. So the third thing God was to them, he was their protection. That cloud, it moved from in front of them, from leading them. The cloud went behind them. At the night, it was a light and a rear guard for them, but for their enemies behind, it was thick darkness. They could not see. So the enemy was in darkness, they were in light. It was the same in Egypt, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Was it Goshen? Dothan.
Goshen?
No, where were they? Forgot. Want to look up. But where the Israelites were, it was light. And where the Egyptians were,
yeah.
it was dark.
Goshen.
Was it Goshen?
Yeah, it's Goshen.
Goshen. We see from this that God is a source of help and blessing to us, and he's also the cause of defeat to our enemies. It's also a picture of the cross, and they travelled in the shape of the cross, they camped in the shape of the cross. And the picture of the cross, to us, the cross is salvation.
Yeah.
To the world, the cross is a stumbling block. It's condemnation to the world, but it's salvation to us. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm.
To the Egyptians, it was death. To the Israelites, it was life. And it's the same with the cross in the New Covenant. I'd love to read Exodus 14. This is a chapter that so inspires me. There's 30 verses. But it's a cracking chapter. Exodus 14. Good. Are you ready, Bill?
Yeah.
It's a good one, this. All 30 verses,
it's all
please.
Lot of it. Oh.
I like it.
Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honoured through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people, And they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they took over, and they overtook them camping by the sea, besides Pi Hahiroth, in the front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they became very frightened, so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they will go in after them, and I will be honoured through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord, when I am honoured through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came before the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire, and the cloud brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses.
Wow. Oh, one to believe after all. So we've seen that God was their guide. He was their guide, he was their protection. And fourthly, he was their source of light. The pillar of fire was a source of light to them. And I've never really thought about it, but in the wilderness, there's no light at night. It must be. No, there were no streetlights. Moon would have lit, I suppose.
Stars, I think, at moon.
Yeah, but, you know, on a
power cut,
cloudy night, there's not going to be any light, is there?
Yeah.
But if it floodlit everywhere. It didn't consume them, did it?
Yeah.
It floodlit everything for them. They could see like daylight. It was just beautiful. And I think that taught me that when we're in a dark place, God is still our source of light. And when you've got the word of God coming at you and you're in a dark place, it just lights your path. And you know as you go through those waters, God is there with you. And you're never on your own. You're never in the dark. It's never a dark place. It's a brilliant place. It's a light place, a bright place, a place where you think, yes, it was worth it all, because I learnt so much. So when you're going through the darkness, don't be afraid. You know, when I read that chapter 14, you think, oh, they were all frightened and they were all moaning and complaining and they were blaming Moses and blaming God. And they just got a total wrong interpretation of it all. They were not trusting God whatsoever. And yet God still vindicated them. He still brought them out in victory many, 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 many times. And having been brought through, delivered so many times from extreme situations, you'd think that as they went on, they'd recall the wonderful times that God had done miraculous things for them. But
no.
It's like... the next time they're in trouble, it's as if they'd never been delivered once,
yeah.
As if God had never been there for them. But there's a lesson there for us to learn, isn't it? It's good to go back and focus on past blessings, because you see, keep a journal. It's good to look back and think, wow, God, I'd forgotten about that. Look what God did there, and look what God did there. And God who's delivered me, as David said, as God who's delivered me from the lion and the bear, he'll deliver me from you.
Yeah.
Goliath, you're no problem. Yeah, we need to encourage ourselves and know that he's always there guiding us, protecting us, bringing light to us in a dark place. And the last thing he was their shelter. And that is beautiful, because it appears that the cloud went over them like a huge umbrella. It wasn't just behind them reflecting the light, it was all over them like an umbrella. I think that is magnificent.
It's covering.
And in Psalm 91,
yeah.
You know, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shelter of the Almighty. And in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. The Lord is my keeper. The Lord is my shade upon my right hand. The sun shall not smite me by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve me from all evil. The Lord shall preserve my soul. The Lord shall preserve my going out and my coming in, from this time forth and even evermore. He's our shelter. And in Psalm 105 and verse 39, and I don't know what that is, but let's have a look. Psalm 105 and verse 39. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light by night. The cloud was a covering for the light. And the light. So this pillar was like a huge umbrella covering them, a canopy over them, protecting them from the elements. And the good news is Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. What God did for his people in the wilderness was a picture of what he's doing for us now. That's not lost its power or its effectiveness. God is still doing the same for his people now, and he'll do for you more so what he did for them. So be encouraged.
Yes.
If you're in the fire, God's got a purpose. Wherever you're at, God's there. His presence is there, he's guiding you, he's protecting you, he's giving you light in the darkness and he's sheltering you. What more can you want?
In Psalm 23, though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely his goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever.
Thank you, Jesus. It says in the Word, oh, doesn't it, that darkness is as light to God.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah.
Well,
as soon as it turns up, it's light. Doesn't it?
Yeah, because he is light, isn't it?
Yeah.
Darkness tries to hide, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It can't hide anywhere.
It has to flee.
It can't hide.
There's no hiding place for the devil.
No.
He's exposed.
That's his time, though, isn't it, the dark?
Mm. Yes, but he can't.
Says he,
you know, it. If the light's in us, he can't get hold of us, can he?
No. You always were talking today. She said, I've had my tests, and then I've had my moanies, and then I've got a testimony now. She had a lot of time when she was doing moaning. When you said that, it reminded me about that bit moaning. And that come out again yesterday and today. Matthew 6:33.
Yeah.
It's out again.
Okay.
Yeah.
It's
telling us that we've got to
seek him.
The Lord wants his church back.
He does.
Yeah.
And the only way
he's
going to get his church back is when the church decides to come back to seek him.
Yeah, and stop blending with the world.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Stand up and be counted.
Well, it's not about being camouflaged. It's about being seen.
Yes.
Yeah, we're not here to camouflage and to be a chameleon. It's about to be seen, to be different.
And if you're not different, you're not attractive to us.
Well, exactly. You're just what they've got.
It's sort of saying, well, if we don't sort of discourse in church and we do all these things.